I want to begin this morning by reading our passage of study in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 20 through 24. Let's read together this morning. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, again, just thank you for your love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and we thank you that you have come to establish your church, and we thank you that you've called us to be part of your church, and we don't deserve to be forgiven. We've sinned and fallen short of your glory. I pray for your precious ones again this morning as we think deeply about this great subject of the Christian life and just this great topic of progressive sanctification. Dear God, remove again the messenger, I pray with all of my being. Just pray that no one would see the weakness of the messenger, but that the word of God would be clear, powerful, that it would be living and active, sharper than a sword, and that it would encourage and convict and just reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and understanding, that it would do the work for which it was sent, that it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, to save and to sanctify. I pray it would be so. Speak through my weakness now, God, and pray for your precious ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, go ahead and look at this with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is comparing, the Bible is comparing and contrasting the old man. What is the old man? You have to get this, so you're going to be confused in this section. When Paul uses reference of the old man, he's talking not talking about a guy who's lost all of his hair and that's over 80 or 90 years old. I don't want to offend anyone. And someone who has trouble because they're old. He's not talking about chronological age here. He's talking about a person before faith in Christ. This is the old man. Verses 17 through 19, there's just a really clear picture of the old man. And there's a contrast with the new man, or the new self, in verses 20 through 24. And so go over to verse 1. Paul, the Bible here is talking about the worthy walk of the Christian as the thesis of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, very strong language. Pastors for centuries have been imploring their people to what? To walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called. This is a divine, holy, effectual call. When God opens your eyes and your mind to the truth, and you're convicted of your sin, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, God, save me. That's a divine miracle. And we have a commensurate responsibility to then live in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's really the point, the purpose, the thesis of Ephesians chapter 4. It's all about the worthy walk. The Bible is now bringing this back to the individual and how each of us as a believer, how we must realize from whence we came. Where did we come from in relation to our old man, the former manner of life, before before coming to faith in Christ. Last week, we really dug deep into that subject, verses 17 through 19. We looked at four illustrations last Sunday of the old man, the unsaved man. And all of us can relate to verses 17 through 19. All of us who came to Christ as adults, we relate to this. And even how believers, listen to this, even Christian believers, we are tempted sometimes to regress back to patterns of thought and behavior characteristic of the old man. Today we're going to look at the new man, or the new self, as the Bible describes him in verses 20 through 24, the passage I just read. And there is a lot of rich teaching here in this section, starting in 17 through 24, related to reminding the Christian of their former life before Christ and not wanting to return back to that former life. There's a lot about the comparison and contrast between the life of an unbeliever, the life of a believer. And there is also a sure reference here to a time of repentance and faith. The time a person genuinely came to the Lord Jesus and was saved by grace through faith. In contrast to their former life, when they just functioned in blatant sin and ignorance as a pattern of living. And there's also, beloved, this practical thread that is weaved through this section related to your progressive sanctification, or the process of being continually, progressively conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And all of this is taking place simultaneously in this section. And all of this is desperately needed in our lives as professing believers. We must remember our past life. We must remember who we are in the present. And we must understand and learn what God wants us to become in the future in Christ. Many people in churches never put this puzzle together that the Word of God is clearly laying forth. Our past, our present, and our future. Some of us this morning in a group this size are simply living in the pattern of the old man. And that's all you can do. And you're living in verses 17 through 19 right here. Just futility of the mind. Just grasping and groping for answers and wondering about truth. And you're struggling with all kinds of blatant issues of sin and disobedience. And I pray for you that you would come to the cross and you would repent and believe the gospel and that God would cause you to be born again. That's your only hope in life. For others this morning, we're in the present and we're believers, and by God's grace we've been justified by grace through faith. Praise God. It's a miracle if you've been saved this morning and you're forgiven. It's a miracle. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't choose Christ. You didn't accept Christ. God came into your life and He opened your eyes and your heart to the truth, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, and you are a believer. You're justified by faith in the present today. But many, many people, they stay in that little box of their forgiveness, their justification, and they never make the connection that God wants them to be progressively, continually conformed to the image of Christ. It is the very purpose of God saving people. And that's really what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 all the way through verse 32. We have to see how this unfolds from God's perspective and from man's perspective as well. And Paul is doing that for us. We must see the need for the Christian to put off the old man and for the Christian to put on the new man in Christ. That is the one sentence summary of this whole section. I'll say it again so nobody's confused by my introduction. The Bible is teaching here in Ephesians 4, the Christian must put off the old man, and we must put on the new man in Jesus Christ. You say, how do we do that? By the habitual renewal of your mind through the Word of God and through prayer. Perhaps, from my humble perspective, as a pastor with some experience now dealing with these issues, I think this is the single most apparent missing link in the lives of real people who attend church just like you, who are struggling to live the Christian life. And people, a lot of times, they're always seem to be struggling with decisions and bad decisions and consequences and sin issues and bad relationships and bad finances and everything under the sun. And all of life is just this big, gigantic struggle. They've never really made the connection, the missing link. As a professing Christian, God wants you to put off the old man and to put on the new man in Jesus Christ by the renewing of your mind. Let me unfold this for you. Look at verse 20. You can follow my thoughts on your bulletin if you have your bulletin. Look at verse 20 and 21. I just tried to make up a simple outline here. You could call this remembering your salvation. Look at verse 20. Let's begin in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Just take that much. That phrase, you did not learn Christ, is a wonderful reference referring to the moment of one's genuine faith and conversion. And there's a wonderful, don't miss this contrasting particle. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 marks one of the strongest contrasts in the whole Bible. Try not to miss that. Verses 17 through 19, the old man before Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but you, Christian, you did not learn Christ in this way. Genuine Holy Spirit-inspired repentance and faith in Christ here stands in direct and violent opposition to the way of life described in verses 17 through 19. Try not to miss that. That will help you unlock this section. And for some people, when they regress back, and we've all done this, I mean, we're not going to pretend that we're not all equal here. We've all done this. For some of us, when we regress back into patterns of thought and behavior related to the old life before Jesus Christ, for some of us, all we need is to be reminded who we are in Jesus Christ, and immediately, like a cold slap, I mean, that wakes us up and we say, you're right. I need to change. I need to turn. I need to stop doing that. For some, that's all it takes. But for others, the Holy Spirit has to work in a more drastic measure. And Paul is unfolding all of this. And the point here is very clear. There's a sharp contrast between the old self and the new self, the old man and the new man. Life of the believer with God, life of an unbeliever without God, is the framed picture that God wants us to look at. Look at verse 21. Let's go further. Notice in verse 21, there's just a wonderful conditional here. Try not to miss this. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him. Just take that much. There's always this conditional element, beloved, in the Bible. In other words, it's never assumed that everyone has experienced the miracle of saving faith and salvation and forgiveness and has the Holy Spirit. There's this conditional element, and you have to put yourself into this. You have to let the Holy Spirit open this up to you, and you have to enter into this, and you have to enter into this condition. And you have to look at verses 17 through 19, and then you have to look at verses 20 through 24, and you have to say, which group of verses am I in? And I pray to God that you're in verses 20 through 24, but there's always this conditional element. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, you will manifest verses 20 through 24 instead of verses 17 through 19. Look at the final phrase in verse 21, just as truth is in Jesus. Do you see it in your Bible? Just as truth is in Jesus, as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, just as a sinner who falls short of the glory of God and who has nothing to bring today, this thought, just by way of digression, I just want to digress for a moment. Look at that phrase. I've never really heard a digression on this. Look at that phrase, just as truth is in Jesus. That phrase is in contrast to the futility of the mind, verse 17. If you're here today and you're not born again in Christ, if you're not a new creation in Christ, if you're not justified by faith, you're functioning in the darkness of the sinful, human, fallen mind. But, beloved, there is hope. There is truth in Jesus. Everything else in the world, and in politics, and in sports, and in entertainment, and in commentary, apart from the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is the futility of the mind. It is vanity of vanity, striving for the wind. But there is truth in Jesus. Now, trust me, I'm like you. I live in this world with people who are not believers, and this is violently opposed, and you know this. This idea that there is truth in Jesus. There's just violent opposition today about the subject of truth. And this is a tremendous contrast, again, to verse 17, the futility of the mind. Verse 18, ignorance that is in them. The believer has truth in the Lord Jesus, in the Word of God, the Word made flesh. The unsaved man, the natural man, the old man has nothing but grasping for truth and groping for the truth, searching for the truth, continually pondering, asking questions about life and creation and the universe. The definition of philosophy has always fascinated me. It is the search for truth, implied search never ends. Christianity is truth in Jesus, the Word of God. Praise God this morning. You don't have to grasp and grope. You don't have to take a trip to the sea or the mountain or the guru. You don't have to ponder how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You don't have to appear to be intellectual by asking if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it really make a sound? You don't have to read all that garbage by Sartre. You don't have to read the atheistic philosophers of the world. There's truth in Jesus, in the Word of God. And believers have heard and believe the truth. We have believed in the historical Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection from the dead. We have believed. And the rest of our lives, we have the precious truth to guide us, to guide our steps, our path, our decisions, our thinking. And thinking is the flywheel that drives the engine of your behavior. You've noticed with me, boy, if you have any type of social media, if you have any type of all that stuff, what is it, face chat and face page and whatever they call all that stuff. I don't even have any of that. But Terry informs me every once in a while about all of that. And I'll tell you, people, they're not even asking the question, that Pilate asked. Do you remember at the trial of Jesus? Truth? What is truth? Do you remember that? Well, that's a good question. People aren't even asking that question anymore. The educated man, the worldly philosopher, the man who gains respect in academia, the man with letters. You have to say and affirm there is no absolute truth in order to be in that club. Truth is in Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. There's no truth apart from Him. The Word of God is absolute. Christ is the truth. It reminds me so much of Charles Darwin. Many people have been doped and deceived by this whole origin of species. Let me paraphrase Darwin's closing argument in The Origin of Species. He said, "I wrote all of this, I did all of this, not because I believe in evolution. I did this so I could escape the thought of a creator and an ultimate lawgiver and judge of my life and my behavior. I believed in evolution so that I would not have to be accountable to a holy God." That's the natural man. That's the old man. That's the unsaved man. That's the man who functions in the futility of his mind, in ignorance. Never forget, there is truth. Absolute, unbending, unyielding, immutable, unchanging truth. And truth is in Jesus, the Word of God. Look at verse 22. Let's go further. You could title this, "Remembering to Lay Aside the Old Self." Look at verse 22. "That in accordance with your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." Stop right there. Our second point, you could call this remembering to lay aside the old self. Again, there's a lot here. And to be technical, just for a moment, to be fair to the syntax here, Paul is using three infinitives: lay aside, be removed, and put on. And it's a reference to what takes place at genuine conversion, at genuine salvation. This happens. Paul's emphasizing, in other words, the dynamic nature of change that takes place at one's conversion. Praise God, you've experienced this if you're a believer. The transformative metamorphosis of conversion is literal, it is real. And the contrast with the old man in the previous section, it's dramatic. It's the great biblical principle. I talk about it so often. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is a principle here that in true, genuine biblical conversion at salvation, a person lays aside the old man in genuine repentance, and they turn from the futility of the mind, they turn from the hardness of heart, they turn from sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They turn from that positionally, verses 17 through 19. They lay aside that former manner of life, the old self. They turn from the lusts of deceit, verse 22. Inherent in this argument, there is another level, I believe humbly, referring to progressive sanctification. Remember, some in the Ephesian church were professing Christ, but they were going back to their life before Christ. We just studied the book of Hebrews here at Calvary Bible Church. A number of years we spent in the book of Hebrews. One of the main themes in the book of Hebrews is that a lot of the new Hebrew Christians were regressing back, and they were departing faith in Christ, and they were going back to their old life. It was a problem in the Corinthian church. It was a problem in the Galatian church. It was a problem in the Colossian church. It was a problem in the Ephesian church. It's a problem at Calvary Bible Church. People hear the truth, they profess the truth, but there's such a great temptation to regress back to the old man. You've been there, and I've been there. We've all been there. That's what this section is about. It's very interesting, as a footnote, some 30 years after Ephesians was written, the Bible says this church left its first love and it ceased to exist. And so it is absolutely theological to say at conversion we, by way of position, have laid aside our past life. Praise God, we repent, we believe, we turn from the past life. But as believers today who stand in a righteous position in Christ, as those who have repented, there's this element to having to practically and daily lay aside the old self as well, related to our progressively being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let me tell you what this means. There's nothing difficult, theoretical, there's nothing ambiguous about what we're talking about here when the Bible speaks about laying aside the old self. This is very simply the language of taking off a coat, an outer garment, that is filthy and dirty and smelly, and you just take it off. I would do that now, but I've got all this garbage here in my pocket. I would do the illustration. But you just take this thing off, and you throw it aside, and that's the word that Paul uses here related to your former manner of life. And it doesn't stop there. When we take off the old coat, the old life, we put on a new coat, a new life. What does this mean? To be sanctified progressively as a Christian. I was reading some wonderful, wonderful work on this through the centuries. Let me just simplify this down. What the Bible is talking about today, related to laying aside your old self, your former manner of life, what we're talking about now is very, very simple. And if you're a believer, you can do this. If you're not a believer, all you can do is come to the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have to start there. But for everyone who is a believer, what this means is simple. The Bible is saying, look, stop sinning in areas where you are habitually sinning. Take the filth out of your life, like taking off a dirty coat off your body. That's what this means. It's the principle of taking up your cross and dying daily. It's the principle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it starts with knowing who you are in Christ in the present, what truly happened to you at conversion, and then moving from the position of conversion to the practice of your conversion. And so the practical side of the Christian life post-conversion is that you have to lay aside parts of your life that were characteristic of the old life before Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that's very convicting for some this morning. That was convicting for me as I was studying this. If there's no conviction as we go through this and we start talking about laying aside the former manner of life, you're just in grave danger today. If there's no conviction. The practical side of this, beloved, if you're a Christian, is that you have to begin through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to lay aside parts of your life. What does that mean? That's just fancy language for stop sinning in areas where you are habitually disobeying God. Many people are filling churches this morning, but they never learn this fundamental principle. They never grasp the progressive nature of sanctification and the worthy walk of the Christian. This is the only place, Christian, where you will find true joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment. This is the only place you have the potential to bear fruit in this process of progressive sanctification. Our third point, look at verse 23. We must remember to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Look at verse 23. Praise God, He doesn't just tell us to do these difficult things, but He gives us the means to do them. Look at verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see it, verse 23? The renewed mind stands in contrast with the futility of the mind, verse 17. The renewed mind takes place, indeed, in a positional sense at your conversion. You now have the mind of Christ. You can discern spiritual things, praise God, in contrast to your former manner of life that knows only what? Futility. And the renewed mind must be a continual part of the process of progressive sanctification. It's the principle of Romans chapter 12. I talk about it so often. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The sanctification for the believer, the process of sanctification for the believer, beloved, is a mind renewing process. One is either being conformed to the world, the flesh, the devil, the temptation to regress back to former ways of thinking and behaving, or one is conformed more to the image of Christ. The renewal of the mind takes place as one is exposed to the truth. The Bible, the Holy Spirit applying the truth in a convicting way, in an encouraging way, convicting, encouraging, reproving, rebuking, bringing understanding, sanding off the rough edges of your life. This is God's work. It's a Holy Spirit work. It's a divine work. And the Word of God alone accomplishes this work. The Word of God, the Bible, energized by the Holy Spirit, changes your thinking, which changes your practical behavior as you yield to the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God to your life personally and powerfully. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind takes place through prayer as well. The Word of God and prayer are the means of grace that God gives you, Christian, for the sanctification process. It's what we talked about last week. Professing Christians are either becoming conformed to the world each day, or they're conformed to the image of Christ more each day. And this is always determined by how much we take in God's truth. This process of being renewed in the spirit of the mind each day through the Word of God and prayer is the means of grace for this transformative process. That's why through the centuries, the study of church history is so valuable, because this is what you uncover. Every single movement of God, every single church that had an effect, the foundation of that was real Bible teaching. It was the exposition of Scripture, what we're doing this morning, and prayer. It's the process of progressive sanctification and the means of sanctification. And then when we leave the family of God and we leave the corporate time of teaching, there's this personal element of being renewed in the spirit of your mind each day. And the only real test of this progressive sanctification, are we becoming more progressively conformed to the image of Christ? The barometer of this principle, the test of this principle, is very simple. Are we beginning to put off parts of our life that were characteristic of the old life? Trust me, I mean, this is just, it doesn't get any deeper than this. This is the real truth of the Bible. This is the meat of the Word. I realize the struggle inherent in this. But this is so practical in our day and our time, where every one of us is inundated with constant information, constant distractions, entertainment, obligations. Everything crosses your path. And this principle of being renewed in the spirit of the mind. Boy, this takes time. It takes a volitional choice to do this, to pray, to be in the Word of God. This is what separates genuine, mature, growing Christians from everyone else who just always seem to be struggling with everything under the sun. This is the dividing point. Am I being renewed in the spirit of my mind with the Word of God? And then we close just briefly in verse 24. And I close right here. I know we're almost out of time. Look at verse 24. We must be reminded to put on the new self. We stop right here. Again, the Bible doesn't just give these difficult commands without a means to accomplish them. Look at verse 24. We close right here. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We stop right here. We are new creations in Christ. Our old man has died. We've risen with Christ to newness of life. We're partakers of the divine nature. We have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And God doesn't simply just give the negative prohibition to stop doing this. But there's this wonderful balance as we close in verse 24. Not only must we stop doing this in the old life, but we must put on the practice of the new life. What does that mean? Well, you don't need a pastor to explain this to you. If you struggle with sins of gossip, and you have to stop getting in those relationships and stop meeting with those people that gossip, you start just talking about truth and what is real. If you struggle with anger, you have to ask God to take that anger and show you those situations that make you angry and replace those things that bring the fruits of the Spirit. If you struggle with any type of immorality or all of those things, you have to stop looking or going to those places or doing those things that would bring about those areas of the old life, and you have to replace those thoughts and stimuli with other things that are godly. This is something that you can do if you have the Holy Spirit. If you struggle with your speech and swearing, or whatever, your tongue, you have to ask God to reveal that to you, convict you of that, and begin to change your speech. We are partakers of the divine nature. We've been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God has given you the means to make this progressive change in your life. And whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you personally of today, take that seriously. Hear God speak to you about that area. And the struggle, the real struggle of this is Romans 7:25. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. It's that great paradox. The mind is synonymous with the new man, the new self, the redeemed part of me that's going to heaven. The flesh is the body that's going to the grave. And these two often war against each other. And you've been there. You understand the struggle. It's the struggle of progressive sanctification. It's not that you have two equal natures. If you're a Christian, you have one nature. It is the new nature. But nevertheless, the new man lives in a body that wars against the Spirit of God. And so we must put on the new self. It's Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We close right here. Churches are filled with people. If you've done any counseling, if you've gotten alongside of any person in a relationship that you care about. Churches are filled with people who never make this connection that we've talked about for almost 45 minutes this morning. Beloved Christian, you have to lay aside the old self. And you must put on the new self. And this is related to the choices that you make each day. To lay aside the old self is very simple. It means to stop sinning in areas where you are habitually sinning. You can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can repent. God will forgive. God will give you new direction. He'll give you the means to do this as you're convicted. And whatever you are struggling with today, Christian, you can lay that aside. We're not talking about the eradication of the sin nature. You can lay that aside. You can take that out of your life if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Conversely, you can put on the new self each day. You can yield to the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can renew your mind so as to renew your behavior. And even as all of this happened at conversion, to be sure, praise God, this must happen practically for one to be progressively conformed to the image of Christ, which is the very reason why God saves any of us. Let's pray. Dear God, hear the weak offering of the pastor this morning. I just give this as an act of worship and desire this in my own life, to lay aside the old self and to put on the new self. Forgive my sins, dear God. Just acknowledge the struggle, and I intercede for your precious ones here today. I pray they would hear you speak to them. They would have been convicted of something. For one today, that maybe they would turn to Christ for the first time and really see the need to be forgiven and saved from hell. For others, dear God, that have professed faith and are born again, that they would just see the desire that you have for them to lay aside the old and to put on the new through the renewing of the mind and prayer. I pray it would be so. Hear my cry. Dear God, I intercede for your precious people. Thank you for drawing them here today. I pray they would depart in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.